In my years of leisure, I expected, God has put a message in my heart for the nation and for this church, and it's an urgent message. You know, Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9, he said, and I'm paraphrasing, I'm done. I'm not going to talk about this anymore. I'm not even going to mention God's name anymore. I'm so frustrated. I'm so done. I'm done. I'm going to stop. But the word was in my heart, he says, like as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary from trying not to preach. That's my life. My wife, every time I say I'm done with this, I'm not going to do it anymore, she laughs and goes and starts fixing supper. Because she knows. She said, son, you preach when somebody, honey, you preach when somebody asks you a question. You never answer the question without a sermon. But here's the message God has given me. God has put a very strong prophetic word in my heart. And I'm just obligated to share it wherever I go and whenever I have an opportunity. I believe that our nation is in terrible jeopardy. I don't believe the judgment of God is inevitable, but I believe it's imminent. And I want to share with you why today. Why I believe that the United States of America is in very grave danger of literally ceasing to exist. There are people who hate this message. I've had pastors who say, no, I've heard this message. We want a positive message. We don't want a negative message. We want our people to hear positive things. We want to hear to them that God is going to make them rich and that they're going to have big houses and that everything's going to be wonderful. And that's wonderful, and I can give you a list of places where you can go hear that message. That's not the message that God has given me. And I want to share with you why I believe that America is already under the judgment of God. Not coming. It's already, we're already suffering from the judgment of God. You know, sin has its own consequences. Sometimes God doesn't have to do anything for us to sit under judgment. Sometimes he just lets us reap the consequences of our sin. And that's what we're suffering today in America. We're not, you know, God is not sending lightning bolts and striking people dead. He's just given us up to a reprobate mind. And the consequences of the sinfulness of our hearts is reaping a harvest. And we're trying to find a political solution to a spiritual problem. We are convinced that if we can just get the right man in the White House and the right people in the Senate and the right people in the Congress, everything will be better. I just need to make an announcement. Donald Trump cannot save America. A conservative Congress cannot serve America, cannot save America. The only thing that can save America is for America to turn back to God. Amen. And if we do not turn back to God, there are people who believe, as Israel did, you know, when prophets began to speak to Israel, and I will be careful about my time this morning, but just hear me out. When prophets like Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel and other prophets began to say to Israel, God is going to judge Israel. We have turned away from God. We have forgotten his commandments and we have gone after other gods. And God is going to judge Israel. They were men, even men who stood in the synagogues and said, oh, that's ridiculous. We're the apple of God's eye. We are God's chosen people. We're the people that God raised up. God would never judge us. And then Nebuchadnezzar came. And the nation was scattered throughout the nations of the world. The apple of God's eye. The people that God raised up for his own glory. He brought the iron of Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon into Jerusalem. And scattered the people of God throughout the nations. I would like to have you turn with me. I'm going to read several lengthy pieces of scripture this morning, only to make very short points. Turn with me, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And then I'm going to read in chapter 8, I'm going to read verse 2. And then we're going to skip down to verse 6. And I want to read several verses to you. Verse 2 of Deuteronomy chapter 8 says this: you must remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years into the wilderness. You must remember that it was the Lord your God who led you out of Egypt. Go down to verse 6. Therefore, you must keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. A land. See if any of this sounds familiar. Not just to Israel, but even maybe to America. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat, barley, vines, fig trees, and pomegranate, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you may eat bread without scarcity, in which you will not lack anything, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you may dig copper. And when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are full, and have built and occupied good houses, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of slavery, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness where there were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought forth for you water out of the rock of flint, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, that he might prove you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gained me this wealth. But you must remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to get wealth, so that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, and I testify to you today, you will perish from the face of the earth. Just like the nations which the Lord will destroy before you, so shall you perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of your God. That's a strong warning. And every time I read that about the good land which God brought Israel in, my heart turns to America. If we could read this description and put America in there, the description of this land, the wealth, the resources, we were known at one time as the breadbasket of the world. We eat bread without scarcity. We are the richest, freest, most blessed nation in the world. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten God. And the warning here is, beware, lest you be lifted up in your own heart and say, by my own hand have I gotten this wealth and this power. For in that day you shall surely perish from the face of the earth. Israel forgot God, and God sent Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was the hammer, but God was the one who wielded the hammer. God sent Nebuchadnezzar. Now, I want you to turn with me, if you will. I'm moving us quickly through this, but I want you to turn with me, if you will, to Daniel chapter 4. To Daniel chapter 4. I know it's in here. It was in here last week when I looked at it. Daniel chapter 4. I'm going to summarize this, but you can follow along with me, if you will. Nebuchadnezzar, you know, Nebuchadnezzar had a lot of dreams. This is not working, so well, but he's got a microphone there, so I mean, I'm sorry, I tend to wander. Well, I'll take it with me. Nebuchadnezzar had a lot of dreams, and he had one favorite magician or interpreter of his dreams. Nebuchadnezzar called him Belteshazzar. We call him Daniel. And whenever Nebuchadnezzar had a troubling vision or a troubling dream, he would call for Daniel.
And one night, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and it was a dream of a beautiful garden. Of course, we know that Babylon is known for what? For the famous hanging gardens, most beautiful gardens in all the land. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream in which he was in this beautiful garden, and in the midst of the garden, there was a giant tree that grew up. Its girth could not be measured, and its height reached to the heavens, and birds sat in its boughs, and animals gathered in its shade, and they ate of the fruit of the tree. And it was a beautiful tree. But then Daniel chapter 4 says, then the watcher came. Then the watcher came. And he said, this is basically what he said. He said, hew down the tree. Cut it down. Lop off its branches. Shake its branches until the leaves fall off. For no bird shall rest in its boughs, and no animal shall rest shall gather coolness under its shade. No man nor beast shall eat from the fruit of its bough. And the watcher said, this has been decreed for this day to you, until you know that the God, the Most High, raises up kingdoms and tears them down. He called for Daniel to come. Daniel interpreted the dream. Daniel's heart was heavy. He said, Nebuchadnezzar, I wish this was a prophecy of evil to come upon your enemies, but it's not. This is a promise to you. You have grown in your kingdom. Your kingdom has reached to the furthest reaches of the earth, but your pride has outgrown your kingdom. And God is going to send you into the wilderness like an animal. You're going to lose your mind. And you're going to crawl around on all fours, and you're going to eat grass like a cow until you remember that it is the Most High that raises up kingdoms. Remember these words. It is the Most High that raises up kingdoms, and as He wills, He tears them down. Almost a year went by. Nothing had happened. Nebuchadnezzar was breezing free. There was a warning given, but the thing that was warned didn't happen. One morning he walked out on his balcony and he looked out over those beautiful hanging gardens and he said, is this not Babylon, the most beautiful place which I, by my own power, have raised up as a residence and for my own glory? And the Bible says that while those words were in Nebuchadnezzar's mouth, the voice of God spoke. And he said, this thing will be fulfilled today until you know that the Most High raises up kingdoms and he tears them down as he wills. And in that instant, that prophecy came to pass in Nebuchadnezzar's life. He ran down on all fours, and for 7 years he wandered in the forest and the plains, eating grass like a wild animal. Nebuchadnezzar forgot God, and God sent madness. He literally lost his mind. You know, on the day that George Washington was inaugurated in New York City as our first president, two significant things happened. First of all, the newly elected Congress passed a resolution, unanimously passed a resolution. There was no resistance. They all voted for it. That the day of inauguration would be a day of thanksgiving to God. And all over New York City, before the inauguration of George Washington, churches convened, and they convened for the purpose of giving thanks to Providence for overseeing the foundation of this nation. They recognized and they acknowledged that it was God who had raised up America. Right. Now remember those words. It was God. It was the hand of Providence that raised up America. George Washington acknowledged it. In the middle of the inauguration, George Washington, the newly elected inaugurated president, the newly elected vice president, and all members of Congress walked down the street from Federal Hall to a little chapel called St. Paul's Chapel. And there the president, the vice president, and our entire government knelt before God and established a covenant with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They established a covenant that acknowledged that God was our benefactor, that God was our provider, that God was our sustainer and our republic wholly depended upon God and our obedience to Him. A covenant was established there. It is no coincidence, no small coincidence, that on the day of September 11, 2001, when planes struck the World Trade Center and they crumbled in a pile of dust, the only building left remaining at Ground Zero was St. Paul's Chapel. Everything that represented the power and the wealth of our nation crumbled in a pile of dust in front of St. Paul's Chapel. I believe that on September 11, 2001, God sent a message. Now, we always consider, America considers, that it was radical jihadists who sent the message. I'm telling you that it was a holy God who sent a message and said, I'm not protecting you anymore. I remove my hand of protection. You are open now to any enemy who wants to strike at you. I will no longer protect you. Because, why? Because America has forgotten God. Let me read for you. I had to look this up on my phone. I wanted to read it for you. These are words that come from Daniel Webster. I think most of you have heard of Daniel Webster, one of the great men in the founding years of our life as a nation. Listen to these are powerful words. If we and our posterity shall be true to the Christian religion, if we and they shall always live in fear of God and shall respect His commandments, if we and they shall maintain a just moral sentiment and such conscientious convictions of duty as shall control the heart and life, we may have the highest hopes for the future fortunes of our country. But if we and our posterity neglect religious instruction and authority, violate the rules of eternal justice, trifle with the injunctions of morality, and recklessly destroy the political constitution which holds us together, no man can tell how sudden a catastrophe will overwhelm us that shall bury all our glory in profound obscurity. Our forefathers knew what they were doing. They were engaging in a covenant. There was no way that that little ragtag group of farmers could defeat the mightiest army on the face of the earth, lest the hand of providence intervened on our behalf. And they also understood, as Israel failed to understand, and as Nebuchadnezzar failed to understand, and now as we have failed to understand, that it is God who raises up kingdoms, and it is God who destroys them at His will. You know, I'm a vocal and active opponent of abortion. But I want to tell you today, our great sin in America is not abortion. And it's not homosexuality, it's not same-sex marriage, it's not pornography. The great sin of America is that we have forgotten God. We have turned our back on Him. We no longer honor His words, we blaspheme His name. We ridicule and we mock the principles of God's word. And I think it will not be long before God will make His opinion on our opinions known. You see, abortion, homosexuality, all of the things we see today, same-sex marriage, pornography, drunkenness, drug addiction, they're not the root of our problem. They're the fruit. They're what comes as a result of our sin, which is that we have turned. You know, the book of Romans chapter 1 says, when he speaks of mankind, he says, God gave them up to a reprobate mind. They were foolish. They failed. They began to worship the created things rather than the Creator. They gave honor. I mean, and look at America today. You know, the battle cry of America today is, make America great again. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. America is not great. America is blessed. And we don't know the difference. If anything, we are the poster child for the blessings of God. And for a nation that walked in a way that honored God, that
that honored his word, that honored the principles, and God blessed this nation with more blessings than any nation, the nations around the world envy America. And they say, what a great nation we are. We're not great. We're not different than any other people other than the fact that we're blessed by God with unimaginable blessings. But according to God's word, His blessings will not continue upon a nation that turns their back on Him. So, the conclusion to the matter is this. There is no political solution to what is facing us today. I equate it this way. I'm watching the clock, so don't get desperate. I equate it this way. Well, I tend to forget about time and all, but yeah. Let's say you have a beautiful house. Best, nicest house on... Maybe it's right on Western Avenue and it's a big, beautiful, yellow bed and breakfast, all right? I've been in that house, all right? I've been in that house and it's gorgeous. I've slept in that house. It's a beautiful house. But if whoever the owners are, if they were to determine that that house is infested with termites, you know, termites are a vicious thing. They go 10, 12, 14 inches deep in timbers and they hide there and they consume the house from the inside out. The worst thing you can do is go out and buy new furniture. Man, this house is infested with termites. We need a new sofa. We need new wallpaper. We need some new furniture. We got to put some new lighting fixtures in because our house is infested. No, you need a fumigation. And I'm telling you, what we need in Washington is not another election, it's fumigation. Now, interestingly enough, I learned as God has been walking me through this. Do you know one of the words in the Bible that says we as the church ought to be is the ministry of intercession? Intercession means to intervene. Intercession means to plead for. Intercession means to make urgent appeal on behalf of another. Literally, not only to pray, but to intervene in lives. One of the words for the Greek word for intercession, interestingly enough, is fumigation. And here's the picture, and I'll give it to you very quickly, and then I'll conclude with this. You know what is symbolic and spiritual here on earth has substance in heaven. Now then, faith is the substance of things hoped for, right? The evidence of things not seen. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that when we pray, you know, there was this altar of incense in the tabernacle that had a sweet-smelling aroma that went up toward heaven all the time. That was a symbol, that was a type, that was a prophetic image of the prayers of the saints that would go up, and spiritually or typically speaking, it would go up into the throne room from the center, holy place in the tabernacle up to the holy place in the temple, the throne room of God. And the Bible says in the book of Revelation, there are angels there that gather our prayers into golden bowls, because you see, once they get to heaven, they've got substance. They gather them up and they put them in golden bowls, and then they add to them the fire of God and they fling them back to earth as answers to our prayers. And I'm telling you, we need to fumigate the throne room of heaven with holy intercession for our nation. Not that we would elect a conservative Congress, but that we would restore Jesus Christ as the Lord of this nation. That men would turn, their hearts would be broken, they would be convicted of their sin, and we would repent. I'm telling you, there are people who are convinced, and even in the body of Christ, we will work our fingers to the bone to make sure we get the right Congress into Congress and the right president in the Oval Office. And I'm telling you, that's rearranging the furniture.
We're just buying new set teas and coffee tables. We're just moving things around, but it's the same old, same old. What we need in America is not a proud heart, but a broken heart. I love America. I would want to have been born and grown up no other place than America. I love it so much that I'm willing to speak the truth. This nation that we love, if we do not turn back to God, this nation may cease to exist as nations before. Because it will not be Islam that destroys America. For it was not Islam that raised America up. And the only one who can tear down a nation is the one who raised it up. And when we recognize that, we need to turn back to God. So what's our solution? Preach Jesus. Preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Preach Jesus. Preach that as Peter did on the day of Pentecost. When the men who were convicted of their sins cried out to the apostles, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Men and women, the message of the church in this generation must be the message of confession and repentance. It's not self-help. It's not live your best life now. It's not my, don't we have a great church, come because we've got all sorts of programs and we'll just keep your family busy all the time. And we've got people sitting in churches all over America today who've never heard the gospel. Now, I'm sure that's not true here. I know for certain it's not true in my pulpit. But there are people around America today who have joined themselves to churches and they've never heard the gospel. They've never heard the message of confession and repentance. There are men in our nation today who are preaching that if you've been saved, you never have to repent of sin. You never have to confess your sin. They're robbing people of the greatest gift that we have as Christians, of going to our Father and saying, "Father, I've failed you and I'm sorry and I repent." And hearing Him say, "You are forgiven because of the blood of my Son." And so my heart is the heart of Jeremiah, it's the heart of Isaiah, it's the heart of all the prophets who went before, who were willing to go before their nation and say, "You know what? We're not all that. We're not what we used to be, for sure. And if we don't turn and go back to that dependence on God, I can't imagine, because I read the writings of our forefathers, and that's the reason they went to St. Paul's Chapel, and that's the reason they bowed before God. They said, "We cannot exist without you, O God." And they were right. And the truth they spoke in that day is coming to roost in this day. We cannot exist without God. Let me close with this story very quickly. After America began to grow and prosper, France sent people here to study what we had done. It was such a remarkable growth. It was such a remarkable prosperity. It was such a remarkable advancement. They said, "We've got to find out what they did." And emissaries came from France. And they studied America. And they said, we need a political system like they have established. And but you see, France was in the middle of an age of enlightenment, and they had thrown God out the window. So what they did was they brought a government of which John Adams said, "The Republican form of government is wholly inadequate to govern any but a godly people." They took the system back to France, but they implemented it without God. And that's when they invented the guillotine. And the French Revolution took place. And hundreds of thousands of people were executed for speaking against the state, for standing up in resistance, and for speaking out against the crown. You see, what God gave us was based on the Word of God. Our government was based upon the Word of God. And what we have done is we have tried to sustain a government that cannot function outside of obedience to God. Do you understand that? Our government cannot function outside of obedience to God. And we have now said, we don't need God anymore. We've got this. And pretty soon, you're going to live in a nation where it's a criminal offense to honor Christ and to speak His word. But you want to know a secret? That's when the revival will start. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity of coming and sharing today. And I know it's kind of, for these folks, it's kind of like getting a sip of water out of a fire hydrant. But I pray, Lord, we can preach the gospel, but we cannot break proud hearts. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, I pray for a work of the Holy Spirit in this nation that I love so much and in the church. Because it's not just the nation that needs to repent of sin. It's the church in America that needs to repent of our sin. We've become comfortable. We've become obese. We've become moribund. We've become I know any other words to say it. We're fat and lazy and we want things to stay the way they are. But they're not going to. And so, Lord, you need to put us on a crash diet that we would once again become the church of the living God. And instead of flowing with culture, that we would once again throw ourselves across the path of culture. And we would say to our nation, stop. Turn. Repent of your sins that God may save us. I pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Amen. Butch?